Let's bow our heads for a brief prayer of illumination. Oh God, we thank you for the gift of your word that comes to us fresh every morning and new every evening. We thank you for your word that is revealed in the wonders of creation itself, for you spoke and it was so. We thank you for your word as it is revealed in the Old and New Testaments that tells the stories of your people, ancient Israel. It tells the stories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the New Testament church. Bless us, O Lord, in the reading of your word this morning, that in the reading of the word, the hearing of the word, we might grow together in our faith and in our wisdom. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. And the writer of this text takes up the question of a good wife who can find. And in it, we'll hear the writer detail the full life of a mom, a wife, in the ancient world. So it's going to have that slant to it. But it's quite impressive, really, just how fully engaged the wife, the mother, was in the running of a very small family, or it could be a very large family with a vast estate. It might even be the particular nation of the Lord's people at the time. Let's listen for God's word to us now in this reading. Follow along with me, if you will. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. The words are in your bulletin. A good wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and tasks for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes herself coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers girdles to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Our New Testament lesson also says something about mothers in the New Testament society. Paul is writing this letter to his spiritual understudy, Timothy, and I'll say more about this in the sermon. He was facing a particular challenge in his life. Paul wanted to remind him of his source of strength, of course, God. But that source of strength was taught to Timothy by his mother and his grandmother. It was through their teaching and leadership that he was introduced to the faith. Listen now for God's word to us in this reading, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. As I remember your tears, I long night and day to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. Hence I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Again, let's bow our heads for a brief prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and our minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Karl Barth, B-A-R-T-H, Karl Barth was certainly one of the greatest Christian thinkers in the life of the Protestant Reformed Church of the 20th century. His multi-volume series, Christian Dogmatics, is purported to contain over 1 million words, setting out a careful, logical, spiritual understanding of God, humankind, and how God and humankind stand in relation, from a biblical point of view. In his study of humanity and God's purpose for us, Barth says in essence that each of us human beings are human only to the extent that we are co-human. In other words, God does not intend for any of us to live life in complete isolation from one another. We are not intended to live as hermits, though this past year has been a tough one for us. We've lived in social isolation for a good purpose, to keep ourselves healthy, but that's not the way God wants us to live all the time, I don't think. Human life, if it is to be lived in all of its fullness, is meant, by God anyway, to be lived in community, in fellowship with one another. And at the center of any community is the family. And at the center of most families, maybe not all families, but most families historically, are the two family leaders known as father and mother. Today is Mother's Day, so we will give thought to mothers and how it is mothers, or moms as we most likely call them, serve not only their kids, but all humanity, as the means of God's grace to everyone. Now, I'd like us to rely upon the wisdom of the Bible to guide us in our reflections upon moms, which might be a challenge to some of us. For the Bible was written a long time ago. Its worldview is an ancient worldview by any measure. A worldview that in particular can be described as patriarchal. When the Bible was written, the man was in charge at every level. And some of us modern types might be kind of put off by that. Still, part of our Presbyterian heritage is to believe that in and through these ancient words, these ancient texts that convey to us the Word of God, nevertheless, God's Word will find its way through, even in our time and place, maybe especially in our time and place. So then, what do these ancient documents with their ancient patriarchal worldview have to say about the role of mother in our time and place, 2021? Well, from our Old Testament lesson, Proverbs 31, we learn that for all of its patriarchal, paternalistic biases and leanings, the community of the ancient Hebrew posited in the wife, in the mother of the family, the authority of one who ran the family estate down to nearly the last detail. Whatever issue that involved the well-being of the family was addressed, and it was answered by the mother slash wife of the family system. And as I mentioned earlier in the scripture reading, keep in mind that the families of the ancient world could often look more like a small village, maybe a small city, than any nuclear family that we might know. Families in ancient Israel often included several wives of the patriarch and their many, many children. That's not our culture at all, but that was Father Abraham's culture. We've got to sort of take them where they were at the time. The family included the adult children of the patriarch and matriarch and their wives and children. That sort of reminds me of Bonanza. Although Adam, who were they? I can't even remember. The Adam and Hoss and Little Joe. You didn't want to fall in love with either of those guys because you wouldn't last the week if that were the case. But big estates in the ancient world. Many children, adult children, all their families. The Bible tells us that a family in ancient Israel could include sojourners, people simply passing through, and every form of servant that you can imagine. And yes, by ancient standards, the father had final authority over this huge family system, but no father in his right mind would have treated the counsel of his wife in a flippant or cavalier, much less an abusive way. It did not happen much, except in extreme examples, and that's true in our day even. For example, in the growing family system of Father Abraham and Sarah, remember when we first hear their story, they are called Abram and Sarai. Sarai, the wife of Abram, foresaw trouble brewing in the presence of Abram's female servant, Hagar. So Sarai told Abram to set Hagar out of the family. Abram did not want to do it. He was the boss of the family. He didn't want to do it. However, Scripture itself tells us he deferred to the counsel of Sarai, his wife. Now, we modern types might take umbrage at that paternalistic story, but another way to read this ancient story is to understand it as a powerful witness to the wife, to the mother's tremendous authority, even in the context of the ancient world, even in a male-dominated patriarchal system, as Abram and Sarai knew. Even there, the person of the wife and mother spoke with tremendous power and exercised great responsibility within the family system. And if the wife, the mother of the case, she might very well have tremendous authority and influence in the affairs of state, in the affairs of the whole nation, international politics. In the world of the families of ancient Israel, mothers were a force to be reckoned with. And they were to be ignored only at one's peril. Now, in our modern times, we can have challenging situations for families in good old United States of America. Sometimes the father fails to be a good provider. Sometimes the father fails even to be present. Even in those difficult situations, it's very often, almost always, the mother who makes sure that the family has food enough, shelter enough, opportunity for health and happiness enough. Much of those good things about such families begin the wisdom and the strength of the mother. She is the one who calls the shots that makes sure that everyone does his or her part to get the work done, to go to school on time, to get the homework done, to work around the house, to get a job after school, to become a contributing member of society. How many young athletes have you seen on TV on signing day give their first hug to their mom and point out that it was their mom that saw them along the way to football practice or basketball practice? It was their mom to whom they owe their success. It might not always get done with the dignity and serenity and poise of the Beaver Cleaver family or the Father Knows Best family, two shows that were popular when I was a kid, but Mom makes sure that it happens. As a force to be reckoned with, Mother serves as the means of God's grace to us, God's grace that disciplines, that requires accountability. that encourages, but also corrects, sometimes it chastens. Judging from the Mother's Day cards that you see on the shelves in our card shops, we could easily assume that our moms are to evoke from us only an emotional or a sentimental response. But the Bible stories we heard this morning, and the other Bible stories that you could look up and read, tell us that the best response that a child can make, or an adult child can make to one's mother, is to show respect. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, for the Lord will bless you in the days and the lands that you inherit. The Apostle Paul calls it the first commandment with promise. Moms were not called into being by God to serve as pals to their children. There may come a day when the older daughter, the older mom, or son and mom might become friends as adults. But when they're growing up, moms are moms, not pals, not buddies. Rather, they are to serve as the means of God's command as well as compassion, of correction as well as encouragement, of accountability as well as unconditional love and acceptance, of challenge as well as protection. That last virtue of moms, being the one in the family who challenges as well as protects, can be heard through our New Testament lesson for today. I mentioned earlier the Apostle Paul's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. Apparently, Timothy's facing a very trying time as a young minister of several churches in Asia Minor, what we would now call in the modern world Turkey. Timothy's facing a hard task. He's very anxious about it. It might even be a dangerous task, one that could get him arrested, one that could get him persecuted and thrown into prison, one that could even lead to his execution and death. To encourage his troubled, stumbling spiritual son, Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy of how he first came into the faith. Timothy was brought up in the faith by his faithful mother, Eunice, and his faithful grandmother, Lois. And they did not bring up little Timothy to play it safe, to serve God only as long as it wasn't too difficult or wasn't too dangerous. No, they surrendered young Timothy to God and to God's will and intentions. And they brought up Timothy to trust in that God and to serve that God, even if it cost Timothy his life. And Paul knew this and was seeking to remind Timothy of the great legacy that he had inherited through his mother and his grandmother, two women who had passed on to him the courage and the strength to trust God and to remain faithful, even in times of great risk. In other words, Christian moms can equip their children to serve God, even when discipleship can become quite costly. For Christian moms know that ultimately their children do not belong simply to them. Their children belong to God. Patsy keeps a little placard on the wall that expresses one of the bittersweet joys of being a mom. It reads, "Mothers hold their children's hands for a little while, their hearts forever." When I study that little placard, it reminds me of what a brilliant mother Patsy has been, and is, and will always be. She was and is always there for her children. Back when they were little bitties, she'd help them with their homework. She'd drive them to countless clubs and sports and dance events. She'd scrub behind their ears and give them a good talking to when that was needed. But most importantly, as an old cliche might put it, as she was giving them roots, she was also giving them wings. She was giving them a good foundation, but also the freedom to be who God wanted them to be. The bittersweet reward of being a great mom is the tearful joy of seeing your little one spread those wings and fly off into the world. It can be a risky world, it can be a dangerous world, but it's out there in that world that they can find their full service to God and humankind. Not just anyone can do all that. It takes a very special creation of God's grace. It takes a mom. Now, speaking from personal experience, I can testify to the truth that a great mom will hold her 6-year-old son's hand while he's getting his smallpox vaccination and polio vaccination. And he didn't sign up for that. He didn't want to do that. A great mom will stay up through the night to watch over her small child when he was severely bumped on his head and the doctor told her, "Don't you let that kid go to sleep tonight." A great mom will make sure that her first grader goes back to school the next day, even after he has come home from the first day of school and boldly claims, "I don't need to go back no more. I know how to write my name." A great mom will make sure that her teenage son survives his first broken heart, and that he has money enough to start his first year in community college, and that he will do well in life if he works hard. In general, a great mom will let her son know, or daughter know, "You will always have a friend in me." Those are only some of the great mom things that my mom did for me, and I'm confident that your mom did similar great mom things for you as well. So this morning, on the count of three, I want us to say all together, "Happy Mother's Day, Mom." Here's your chance. 1, 2, 3.
Happy Mother's Day, Mom.
I am confident that our moms heard that blessing, whether they are still with us in this world or whether they are waiting for us in the world to come. For that's what moms do. Amen.